So really, it's meeting number 52 in the Bay of Plenty for 2014, our last meeting for the year. And if you think back really on the last year and the grace of God in our lives, the fact that we've had this opportunity to be together as brothers and sisters, to contemplate the work of Jesus in our lives. Now, we can do these things on our own, true, but the Lord Jesus asks us really to do it together, in the sense that this is essential for discipleship. So whatever's happened since the last memorial meeting, really, today starts a new baseline. Think of it. Today starts a new baseline for a new week, a new life in Christ, so to speak. I mean, for Mary and I, the Taupo Bible School looms large in our lives at the moment. Mary's already gone. She's sort of halfway between here and Taupo, I imagine. And the camp has its own memorial meeting in the evening for those that are travelling. But God willing, amongst the studies that we'll be listening to this week, there'll be the three. One was about Joseph, and Brendan and Jess Mudge have decided to select Joseph as the Sunday school theme for the week as well. And with teaching Sunday school, Mary and I have been sort of thinking about the man Joseph in the last month or so, and as we prepare activities. And so the thoughts today really are a collection from some of the research that I've been doing on the man Joseph. Certainly it's a bit above the Sunday school level. We won't be talking about these things at Sunday school, but you know, when you prepare any talk, you sort of go off on tangents all over the show, and you're looking at things that are associated with the man Joseph, so that you yourself are familiar with the subject. Hopefully so the kids can't stump you with questions. But there we go. So I'm going to rely on the fact that you guys all know about Joseph very clearly, that I don't have to talk about it in the background, because it's such a well-known story, I hope, for each of us. As it is, it covers from Genesis chapter 37 right through to Genesis 50. And mention of Joseph again in Exodus. He's mentioned throughout Scripture. So it's a large chunk of Scripture, and we're going to be considering it in our daily readings, of course, in January. But what is it that for you, yourself, marks out Joseph as outstanding? And with any disciple in Christ, what is it that makes them outstanding for us? And it's different for everyone, of course. One of the things I've scribbled down here is Joseph's faith. Joseph believed very, very strongly that God was at work in his life, even when he was languishing in that Egyptian jail, even when he was a slave in Potiphar's house. He knew that God was there. God is here with me, Joseph knew. And the Psalms bear out the trouble that Joseph actually faced in jail, perhaps initially in Potiphar's house also, but we won't go here, but Psalm 105 says, Joseph was hurt with fetters by the jailer, laid in irons for a crime he did not commit. And where is your God now, Joseph? They could well have asked, didn't they, with taunts. Where's the God you serve, Joseph? The one God, as opposed to the Egyptian many gods. Where is he now, Joseph, when you're in jail? So faith to believe that God was there, a very important aspect of Joseph's life. And what about his perseverance? And when you go through the Genesis record, there's quite a few time periods given to us. And it seems to me that 13 years was the time that he spent as firstly slave in Potiphar's house, and then secondly, time in jail. We're not sure when we could divide it up and say 5 years here or 8 years there. No, it was 13 years collective that Joseph spent under someone else's rule, so to speak. But there's no hard words that we ever hear from Joseph. There's no blame, there's no justification, there's perhaps most importantly no vengeance. He does never seek vengeance against Potiphar, against Potiphar's wife, against the jailer, against the butler with the amnesia, against his brothers when he last meets them. You know, there's no mention whatsoever. throughout the record of him wanting to ever take vengeance against his brothers. So perseverance very much marks out Joseph's life. And I suppose it's very hard to divide Joseph up into the categories and the characteristics, because they all blend together to form the whole man, don't they? To me, I suppose the most outstanding aspect of Joseph's life is his desire to seek reconciliation with his brothers. And perhaps if we go to scripture now, in Genesis 45, verse 4 to 8, I think best describes, in my mind at least, the attitude that Joseph had toward harmony, toward peace, and as I say, toward reconciliation. So Joseph in chapter 45 has now made himself known to his brothers. He is Joseph. And we're going to look at verse 4 to 8. And this is the first time that Joseph speaks to his brethren, and I imagine he spoke in verse 4 in Hebrew. Previous to this, we know that he spoke to an interpreter, so there was no idea the brothers had that this man was from the land of Canaan. So Joseph said to his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray thee." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be ear in your harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." And I want just for us to notice in those 4 or 5 verses there, the 3 times that Joseph convicts his brother of their sin, and balance alongside that the 3 times that he sees and looks past their sin and sees God at work. So 3 times, let's note them. Firstly, in verse 4, we're looking at Joseph's conviction of his brothers, his sin. In verse 4, he says, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Verse 5, partway through, don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me here. And verse 8, at the very start there, now it was not you that sent me here. And you see 3 times he's convicted them of their crime. But each time you'll see that he balances it out. Now, he could have said, "Do you have any idea at all? Any idea at all of the pain and sorrow? Do you know how long I was a slave? Do you know how long I spent in jail?" He didn't say that, did he? Not one mention of it. Instead, after each occasion, he balances this out with the work of God in his life. And this is it's quite amazing. So let's have a look at verse 5. "You sold me, yes, for God did send me before you." So regardless of what the brothers have done, Joseph saw this as God at work here. Beginning of verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth." And then verse 8 finally, "It was not you that sent me here, but God." And he's laying that out very clearly and convicting them of sin, yes, but saying there is a purpose here, there is a reason, and I'm going with God on this. And so Joseph is not looking to place blame, but he's actually working to provide a pathway back in the healing of what we could say here is family pain. So he's seeking reconciliation, and there's 3 aspects of this reconciliation that I see here. He's seeking it between himself and his brothers. He's seeking it between brothers themselves, because he knew what sort of men they were, always arguing and complaining, always vying with each other, head-butting exercise, so to speak, with these very perhaps worldly men. So he's looking at reconciling the brothers together, and also, of course, the reconciliation of father. And lastly, he's looking to reconcile the brothers to God. So three aspects: reconciliation between himself and his brothers, between brethren, and between brothers and God. And so really, you know, for ourselves, these are all very, very important lessons, don't they? In any conflict, these are the three that we hope to concentrate on. So let's just spend a little bit of time looking at each. Again, it's very, very hard to divide up and say, well, here Joseph is working between himself and his brothers, and here he's working on the brothers, and here he's working on brothers and God. It's all blended together in Joseph's remarkable way of dealing with these men. But let's have a go anyway at going through this. The ten were in many ways deceiving themselves, weren't they? They were deceiving themselves and they were deceiving God. And let's look at this in verse chapter 42. So we're coming back now to Joseph's first meeting of his brothers after, I think he's around 38 or 39 now. But in chapter 42, verse 11, the brothers state before Joseph when they first come to buy grain, when Joseph accuses them of being spies, he says, no, they say, we are all one man's sons. We are true men, by servants and no spies, or honest men. Really? Are you really honest? Joseph might have thought. And Joseph picks up on this one statement that they make in verse 11, and he keeps bringing it back towards them all the time. And you look at verse 16, just very quickly. He says in verse 16, well, I'm going to send one of you off, keep the rest here, and at the end of the verse there, that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you. Are you really honest? Verse 19. Have been in jail now for close on 3 days. And he says, if you be true men, let one of you stay here bound in prison and let the others go. Verse 20, you bring back this youngest brother that you speak of so that your words may be verified. So are you really true men? And it goes on, you know, the brothers themselves report back to Jacob, their father, in verse 31 and 33. And they're repeating really what Joseph said to them in 31. We said unto him, we are true men, you know, that's what we said. And then Joseph says again, the recount in verse 33, hereby shall I know that you are true men. And so this is the thing that's really stuck in their mind about their activities in Egypt. And they had something to hide, didn't they? So Joseph challenges their statement. And as the ten try to verify their honesty, they betray the guilt and the memory of their sin. So verse 13, they say to Joseph, thy servants are 12 brethren. The sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. One is no more. So Joseph very much lived in their memory. Otherwise, they might well say, "Well, we're 11 brothers, and one's at home." So Joseph, at this stage, had been gone nearly 22 years. So it's you can work that out through the reading there. And yet he lived on in their consciences, and the guilt surrounding his so-called death certainly weighed heavily on their minds. So this is Joseph at work now to redeem his brothers. Point two, we'll notice that while in jail together, they are remonstrating with each other. They're arguing with each other, perhaps. You can try and put yourself in that jail cell. And you'll notice that the conditions of their freedom in verse 15 to 17. Joseph says, hereby shall you be proved By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother comes hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison. So there's the terms of their imprisonment. One of you shall go, the other nine shall stay. And so no doubt during those days in jail, they would have been discussing who would be the one to go back to Jacob, and who would be the ones to stay. But at the last moment, notice that Joseph changes the terms, and instead places a new condition on them. And the new condition catches them out in a sense, because in verse 19, he says, "If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison, and go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses." So Joseph reverses it now and says, one is to stay and the rest can go. And so that the plans that they'd sort of concocted during those 2-3 days in jail now are on their head, aren't they? Because they've got to change their plan now. Who is going to stay locked up now? And perhaps there was arguments going on here. Let's have a look at verse 21. So the brothers say to one another, and unbeknownst to them, everything they said, Joseph knew exactly what they were saying, because he had spoken them through an interpreter, and so they assumed that he could not understand their language. So verse 21, they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." We are guilty. They held on to that for 22 years. Verse 22, Reuben answered him saying, and he seems to stand aside from the guilt of that by in a sense saying, "Oh, I told you so. You should not have done what you did 22 years ago. If you hadn't, we wouldn't be here right now. It's all your fault we're in this mess." He could have said that. We could be being a bit hard on Reuben here. He seems to be the only one at the start, at least, that was willing to save his brother. But regardless, there's this backwards and forwards discussion in the prison that Joseph is witnessing and hearing. It's fully understood by him. And we notice that Joseph, in verse 24, he turns aside from them and wept. And why is it, do you think, that he did that? Why did he weep? Well, perhaps it was because that for 20 years, it seemed very little had changed in their hearts. In their estimation, their sins had found them out, didn't they? And we're in deep trouble. That was how they viewed the situation. Our sins have found us out. So it seems to me that Joseph weeps because they are so far away from reconciliation with their God and each other. They carry guilt and they lay blame. And yet, Joseph knew that God would take that sorrow away. And Joseph knew that it was the only way that there could be true reconciliation between God and man. So this is Joseph now at work in a hard sort of way. Who could think of such a plan as this? And Joseph did, and it works. Perhaps even more remarkable, as we're sort of drawing our thoughts together now, even more remarkable is the way that they collectively could not accept Joseph's forgiveness. And he offers it to them, doesn't he? When they come to his house for lunch, he lays it out there for them. And let's come back to chapter 45. So we've just read that the aspect of Joseph revealing himself to them. Now into verse 9. Joseph says, 45:9, "Haste ye and go up to my father and say to him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near to me and your children. And he listed off there. Verse 11, and there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. So Joseph's concerned about his father, yes, but he's concerned about his father's household, his brothers, in other words, the people, the sisters, the servants. He wants to care for them. He wants to bring them all together. And in verse 15, here it is. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that, his brethren talked with him. And you would think that at that stage, peace was beginning to happen, and that the process of being together again as a family was now very, very close. So he sends them back off to Egypt. Off to Canaan with that wonderful message. But it seems to me that 17 years later, that their doubt about Joseph's real motives behind all this, the motive of forgiving them and bringing back the family together, is all brought to the top again when Jacob dies. And when Jacob dies, the brothers think, well, now he's going to treat us tough, because he's only been doing this because of Jacob. Now Jacob's dead, we're in trouble. So come over to chapter 50 and you'll see the brothers' reaction. And this is very, very sad, because what Joseph might have seen as an end result, as a closure on all those dark years, is right back up in the century again. So that's 15 to 21. It's a little bit of a long reading. When Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. So they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and his sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it to good, and to good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. So nothing has changed in Joseph at all, is it? Nothing at all. Exactly the same things he says here, he's already said 17 years ago. But they hadn't accepted it. They hadn't believed it. And perhaps they were measuring Joseph by themselves, because maybe that's the sort of thing they would have done. They would have sorted out the vengeance part and Jacob was out of the way. So they could not fully accept an unconditional pardon. And they were still waiting for the axe to fall. So let's leave the story then of Joseph and concentrate on our Saviour. As we want to leave behind all that troubles us, all that is of concern. Jesus invites each of us on a personal journey with him. And so as we once again take the emblems, let's try our best to focus on his call and to understand that God means all that happens to us to be for good, even though it's evil. I mean, Joseph was in jail. None of us could say, oh, that was a good thing. But for God, it was good, the everlasting, the eternal purpose. And the same God that works through Joseph and through the brothers works through us.